Now open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And this morning I want to speak to you a little bit on this subject, the tragedy of unbelief. The tragedy of unbelief. The writer of Hebrews, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had spoken or written back in chapter 2, in verse 1, these words. He says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And what he's saying there is, because of the greatness of the message of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in and by the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of that message, the uniqueness of that message, and it's not a common message. I tell people all the time, I wish that whenever you drove through Albany or through any other town in this world and you saw the word church, I wish that you could walk inside and be comfortable and confident that you could hear the true gospel. But I'm afraid to tell you that is just not the case. It's not the case. The Lord warned us of a time coming when there would be so much deception, so many false gospels, false churches, false preachers. He said that some of them would be closer to the truth than others. In fact, he made this statement in Matthew 24. He said some of them would be so close that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. And that's something to think about, isn't it? So whenever we find the true gospel, whenever we find the true Christ preached according to the Word of God, we can certainly understand the words of the writer here. We ought to give the more earnest heed. We ought to really listen. We ought not ignore it. We ought not confuse it. We ought not just drift on by. That's what that means. And so, when he comes to chapter 3 there, he talks about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the household of God. He says in verse 6, "But Christ as a son over his own house." Whose house are we? Is this the house of God? Or is this a place where a false gospel is preached? Now, you need to understand that. I'm not just, somebody that told me one time, he said, "Well, you think you're the only one preaching the gospel." No, I don't think that, but I think I'm one of the few. Now, if that sounds arrogant to you, I'm sorry, but it's just the truth. And what I'm saying is this. I want to know that this is truly God's church, Christ's church. That we're His people and not just playing religion. Not just coming together in some social. You know, most churches today, they're just nothing more than social gatherings. I've been thinking about this a while. You know, where to go to church? Why do you go to church? Well, we're looking for something that'll keep our kids busy, or something that'll entertain us, or something like that. Why do you come to this? Well, I hope it's because you're searching for the truth. Most worship services anymore, the popular worship services, the preaching is set in the background. And when they do they preach Christ? That's what you need to be concerned with. Do they preach the Word of God? That's why I had Brother Jim read those passages in Psalm 119. That's what the psalmist David's talking about. He's not talking about being saved by keeping the law. If he was, he failed. You ever read about David? He wasn't a perfect man in himself. He said, I refrain my steps. I'm keeping the law. Well, how are we keeping the law? That's in a gospel context. Salvation by grace. And that's not relieving our responsibility to try to obey God in all things. Not at all. But our salvation is not conditioned on our works. And if you think your salvation is conditioned on your law keeping, you're in trouble. You say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. You're still in trouble, pretty good guy. Because you can't be good enough. That's what the rich young man, when he approached Christ. How good must I be? Must I do to be saved? He said, well, keep the law. The fellow said, well, I've done that from my youth up. And Christ said, well, let's put it to the test. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And he went away sorrowful. The law condemns us based on our works. The only way we can find the perfection of righteousness in the law is to look to Christ. And that's what this message is all about. It's not looking yourselves. You say, well, doesn't the Bible say examine yourselves? Well, read the rest of it now. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Am I really looking to Christ for my salvation? That's what that's all about. What is the faith? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So when we examine ourselves, it's to see, am I really believing this gospel? Am I really one of those whom God by His Spirit has revealed the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Or am I just playing games? Or am I just a warm body in a pew? That's the issue. So he says in verse 6, Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope from unto the end. What's he saying there? The if is an evidence. This is an evidence. If we hold fast that confidence. What is our confidence? Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which means circumcision of the heart, the new birth. Which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have confidence in Christ Jesus and no confidence in the flesh. I'm not looking to myself for salvation. We preach not ourselves, Paul wrote, but we preach Christ. I don't want you to look to me. I don't want you to look to yourself. I want you to look to Christ. For all salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the righteousness by which that God requires for you to stand before Him. I want you to follow Him. I want you to follow His Word. I want to be able to honestly say, I love thy law. Now, how can I say that? His Word. Only as I see it fulfilled in Christ. You're not going to love something that condemns you. Well, how can I know I'm not condemned by the law? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is it to walk after the Spirit? To walk looking to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. So look at verse 7. He says, wherefore, for this reason, as the Holy Ghost saith, and he's quoting here from the Psalms. He says, today, if you will hear his voice, hear God's voice, the voice of God. How do you hear the voice of God? Will you have a dream? Take a drug? Go to church and have some religious experience? Now, this right here is the voice of God, my friend. Right here in this Bible. Somebody said, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe all the words of the Bible. That's impossible. You may not know all the words of the Bible. You may have never read all the words of the Bible. But this right here is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And so he says, if you will hear his voice, verse 8, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, testing in the wilderness. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Hebrew children. Having been delivered out of Egypt by the power of God through the prophet Moses, and here they are wandering in the wilderness. You remember the story, how God delivered them out through miracles, how they came to Mount Sinai and God gave them the law. And they were just a picture of faith, weren't they? You say, well, what Bible are you reading? No, they were down there worshiping a golden calf. You remember the story. You know how that went. And finally, they moved out from Mount Sinai towards the Promised Land. And when they came to the border of the Promised Land, what happened? They became another picture of faith? No, they became a picture of unbelief. Remember how they sent spies over? You remember that? They had a majority report and a minority report. The majority report came back and it said something like this: we're not able to take the land. They're too big over there. They're giants. Oh, it's a plush land. It's a very fruitful land. You know, they have grapevines with grapes as big as bowling balls on them, you know, that kind of thing. But we can't take that. We're not able. We're not able. We can't do it. Well, the problem with that is it was never dependent upon their ability. And the minority report came back and said, wait a minute, fellas, y'all thinking wrongly. It's not based on our ability, our power to take it. It's already ours. God gave it to us. Let's just go over and have it. Let's just possess it, because it's ours already. So their unbelief. And what happened? Well, they were wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You say, well, if they finally learned their lesson. No, read about their wilderness journey, the book of Numbers, in their 40 years. How they continued to provoke God, disbelieve God. That's why it's called the day of provocation. He says in verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. They saw some wonderful things, didn't they? He says in verse 10, for this reason I was grieved with that generation and said, they do all we err in their heart. And they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath. Ooh, that's something there. God swore in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Think about that. You know, the history of Israel is a glorious history. But it's also a very tragic history. And when I say the history of Israel is a glorious history, I want you to understand, all of that glory goes to God. None of it goes to Israel. None of it. It all goes to God. You know, that's a picture of salvation. That's the way it is with the salvation of spiritual Israel, the salvation of God's people. It's a glorious history, but all the glory goes to God. None of it goes to us. That's why Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory. That means to boast. To have confidence, save, accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ gets the glory. In my salvation, in your salvation, if you give any glory to yourself, you're wrong now. If you think that you did something or acquired something or attained something in order to put yourself in a position where you've earned or deserved God's blessings and favors and benefits, you've got it wrong. People today, they think they earn and gain God's blessings by what they do. That's not what the Scripture says. The tragedy, all the glory goes to God alone and none of it to Israel. And the tragedy is the fact that throughout their history as a nation, being brought out of bondage in Egypt, being given the law at Sinai, and wandering in the wilderness, occupying and living in the Promised Land, and in their last days under captivity, what stands forth is this: their ignorance, their unbelief, their rebellion, and their idolatry. That's what stands for. But don't get puffed up and say, well, those rotten Israelites, how could they have done that? No, that's just a picture of fallen, ruined humanity. Did you know that? It's not just an indictment on Israel. That's what we all are by nature. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, Jew and Gentile. What are we by nature? We're unbelievers. What are we by nature? We walk in darkness, self-righteousness, religious pride. The recorded history in the Bible is a glorious testimony to the power of God and His faithfulness to keep His promise, mainly to send Christ into the world. It's a sad testimony of the sin and the rebellion and unbelief and unfaithfulness of Israel and all of us by nature. But we have to remember that this is not simply an indictment on this one nation, but a model of the whole of humanity by nature. And I emphasize that. Ruined by the fall. Born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. But why would God record all of this mess? Sinners. Why would he show me the rottenness, the depravity of my human nature? Why would he do that? Well, the purpose is to show us our need of his grace. Our need of his way of salvation. Our need of Christ. Our need of righteousness by him. Our need of forgiveness. Here he talks about the unbelief of Israel. God the Holy Spirit has testified throughout this book that there's no salvation for sinners but through Christ Jesus. By the grace of God, there's no other choice. There's only one way. I've been told, I don't know, I've not gone around to the other churches in this town, but I've been told this, that there are churches in this town, Albany, Georgia, who believe in progressive Christianity. Now, have you ever heard that term? Do you know what progressive Christianity, according to a lady that left one of these churches, and I asked her this. I said, I know what progressive Christianity is, but I want you to tell me what you think it is. You know how she described it? She said, they believe there are other ways to God except, other than Christ. Now, my friend, that is a false gospel. You say, well, preacher, you're being too hard. I'm just telling you the word of God. Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the one way to God. There's no other way. He's the one way of forgiveness of sins. He's the one way of righteousness. He's the one way of eternal life and glory. You want to live forever with the Lord? You must come this one way. Now, there are false ways, many false ways. There's only one right way. There's many false ways. And there's many ways that Satan disguises the many false ways and calls it Christianity, calls it grace. There are false Christ. Did you know that? This book here, the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, you know what that is? It's a biblical portrait of Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished on the cross for His people. And so if I tell you I'm preaching Jesus, or here's Jesus, or there's Jesus, here's Christ, or there's Christ, and my words are not supported by this word, what am I doing? I'm preaching a counterfeit. A counterfeit. No matter how I appear outwardly. The problem that plagues us, now think about it, there's one way to God. And here's the problem that plagues us, is that this one way is a way that we by nature don't want. And don't desire. Why? Why don't we want? Why don't we desire? Because it gives glory in ourselves. It doesn't allow me any room to boast. It gives all glory to God and none to me. It also exposes the things of which we're so proud to be nothing more than evil deeds. Even dung, the scripture says, as compared to the merits of Christ. What are people proud of? They're proud of their religious experiences, all of that. God's voice comes forth in the gospel that calls on us to believe in Christ and repent of those things of which we're proud. Believe in Christ for all righteousness and admit that my righteousnesses, those things which I think are righteous by my deeds, that they're filthy rags. And it takes the Spirit of God to bring a sinner to that point. God sending Christ into the world to save His people was the very reason for Israel's existence as a nation. But as a nation, they refused to believe God. But you know what? That's the way we would be if God hadn't intervened. Isn't that right? If God had not powerfully, sovereignly, and invincibly intervened in my life, I would be no better off than the nation of Israel. He said, harden not your heart. How do people harden their hearts? Well, certainly we would recognize a person who out and out rejects the gospel as doing that, wouldn't they? But I'll tell you another way, probably a more common way that people harden their heart. They ignore it. That's why he said, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Don't ignore this now. Any of us who believe the gospel, it's because God has appointed us unto life. It's a miracle of God's power and grace, not ours. God will save His chosen people by His grace and power in Christ. Having been justified by God based on Christ's righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to us, and redeemed by His blood, we'll be born again. Given spiritual life and faith to believe and continue to the end, and it's all by God's grace in Christ. And listen to what he says here in verse 11. Verse 11, he says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, the physical application of that is to the promised land. You see, they were wandering. They were nomads. They couldn't put down roots because they didn't believe. And so they wandered. God said, you'll not enter into my rest. There's a spiritual application to that. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, just over one page. Verse 1. He says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Any of you who are hearing the gospel. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Do you know they heard the gospel? They had Moses and the prophets. You know, Christ said, Moses wrote of me. And even before Moses, Abraham, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. They had the law of Moses. They had the ceremonial law, the types and the pictures. That was all types and pictures of Christ. The blood of lambs. Behold the Lamb of God. That's Christ. They heard the gospel. You're hearing the gospel. And so what does he say? What is God's rest? Well, God's spiritual eternal rest is the rest that God's people have because Christ did the work. Christ did the work. And I'll talk about that later on in chapter 4. Do you know what the Sabbath is for the people of God today? And this may offend some people. The Sabbath for the people of God today is our rest in Christ by faith. My friend, it's not a day. That day was a type, a picture. Christ did a work. What did He do? As the surety, the substitute, as the redeemer of His people, He obeyed the law unto death, the obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. He did all that work And our great high priest did something that no human high priest under the old covenant law could do. You know what he did? He sat down. Why? Well, he said in John 19:30, it's finished. What was finished? He made an end of sin. He paid the penalty of the sins of his people charged to him. He satisfied justice. He finished the transgression. He brought in everlasting righteousness. By his obedience unto death as our surety, substitute, and redeemer, he brought forth by his work, by his deeds, by his death, an everlasting righteousness of infinite value by which God is just to justify his people. And we, when God gives us the gift of faith through the power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, what does he do? He brings us to stop trying to work our way into his favor and just rest in Christ. That's our Sabbath. He's our Sabbath. You say, well, what is Sunday? It's the Lord's Day. It's the day the Lord appointed that we should, in the New Testament church, meet together and worship the rest that we've entered in. That's what it is. But Israel couldn't do that because they believed not. So look at verse 12. Here's the warning. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, he's talking to people who are hearing the true gospel. That's the warning to professing believers. He says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. There's another evidence. That if is not conditional, it's evidential. Do you hold fast the beginning? What does he mean, the beginning of our confidence? Well, the way it started, that's the way it's going to end. I begin the Christian life trusting in Christ, that's the way I'm going to end it. I don't begin trusting in Christ and then end up trusting myself. I don't begin trusting in Christ for all salvation and then as I grow in grace and knowledge feel like I'm getting better and I don't need him as much. No, right now, I've been doing this over 30 years now. Right now, if God were to mark iniquities, I wouldn't stand. Right now, if God were to judge me based upon my best efforts to serve him, I would be damned forever. Right now, I'm just as much in need of the blood and the righteousness of Christ as I ever was, and it'll be that way. Always. And when I go to be with him, my song will be the song of the redeemed. Not worthy I am, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And I'll spend eternity testifying that my whole reason for being is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of my confidence. And that'll be the end of my confidence. Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And so he said, and that's evidence. That's not a condition I met in order to gain or attain. It's the evidence that God has freely given me salvation with all of its blessings and benefits based upon the merits of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to me. So verse 15, what is said today? Today, if you will, hear his voice. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Could I be deceived by what I'm hearing? Well, do what the psalmist in Psalm 119 said. Look to the word of God. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them, the scripture says. You know why most people who claim to be Christian don't know, read, and study their Bibles? You want to know why? Because it's easier not to. That's right. It's just easier not to. It's easier just to go into some religious organization, sit down, and let the preacher or the deacons or the elders do your thinking for you. check your brain at the vestibule and then come on in. And we'll have a big old time. Isn't that what it is? But what does the Scripture say? Test the spirits. Try the spirits. For every spirit that claims to be sent of God, they're not. Do they preach the Word of God? Do they preach the Christ of the Bible? Who He is? What He did? Why He did it? Where He is now? Who is Jesus Christ? How do I know I'm trusting the true Christ? Well, the Scripture tells us it's by the standard of what is called the doctrine of Christ. What does the Bible teach about Christ? Who is He? He's God in human flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. That's who He is. What did He accomplish on Calvary when He died for the sins of His people? He ensured the eternal salvation, eternal life of everyone for whom He died. That's called a propitiation. That's called redemption. Could I be deceived by my own heart? Well, what does the Word of God say? He that believeth on Him, on Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what the Bible says. It says in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Who is your hope? What is your hope? Who is your comfort? When you go into despair for your sins, where do you find relief? Where do you find peace? Where do you find forgiveness? Where do you find comfort? Tell you where a believer finds it. Only in Christ crucified and risen from the dead. He who is seated at rest at the right hand of God, He's my rest. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Is my faith that which God gives to His people? Well, faith has a foundation. Faith has an object. And it's the Christ of the Bible. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Where do you find righteousness? In yourself? That's not the Bible. That's self-righteousness. I find it in Christ. That's what that book's all about. What is the righteousness of God? I find it in Christ. Nowhere else. And is it that faith that brings God gives the gift of faith, but He also brings with it the gift of repentance? Am I holding on to a false gospel, to false religion, false experiences, which I used to call salvation, but now I realize it was nothing more than natural conscience? Or whatever. But I stand in Christ. Do I love the Lord? Well, I know I don't love Him perfectly, but am I like the psalmist David? I love His law. I love the Word of God. That's what I want to hear. I can't live without it. How about you? I've told our young people in classes before, you know, who brought up under the gospel. They weren't brought up under a false gospel. And they might think, well, how can I know when I really come to believe it? And I told them this. I said, well, can you live without it? I asked them one time, I said, how many of you would be here at church this morning if Mom and Dad didn't make you come? We have some young people here who the Lord has graciously been brought to faith in Christ. They know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You'll be brought to a point by the grace of God that you can't live without it. It's life to the dead. Well, let me close there and we'll pick up there next week.